Well, welcome Summit family. I hope everyone had an awesome Christmas last weekend. I know it comes with the dad territory, but I am still cleaning up wrapping paper shreds at my house from my four children. I'm convinced my kids are never going to need another present again in their entire lives after this year. Next year, I told my wife what I'm going to do is just steal a couple of their presents toward the end of summer, hide them, wrap them up for them to open up in December 2024, and they will be pumped to quote-unquote find it again. You may call it cheap. I call it stewardship and a great idea. If you were able to attend one of our Christmas at the DPAC services, you know that we had an absolute amazing time celebrating the everlasting wonder that is the birth of Jesus Christ. So many stories we're continuing to hear about how God moved in downtown Durham over the course of those few days. Just incredible. And I want to say from me to you, from our staff to those who help serve, I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, to close out this year, in case you haven't noticed already, we are worshiping just a little bit differently than we did at DPAC. Some of you are maybe gathered at home with family or friends. Others might be driving out of town or back in town now just listening to this. But this weekend, I'm just going to try to keep it short and simple and try to give you something that I think you can take into next year. As I'm sure a lot of you do, I end each year by both reflecting on the past year and planning for the upcoming one. I spend some time thinking about plans that I had and the things that I believe God had called me to do and whether or not I was, again, quote unquote, successful in those things. Then I think about how I'd like to see God move in the upcoming year along with the things that I'd personally like to accomplish. You can call it goal setting or New Year's resolutions or whatever. Now, don't worry. I'm not about to give you some New Year, New You pep talk. Actually, for kicks and giggles, I Googled New Year inspirational quotes, and y'all, some of the stuff that came up was just straight up ridiculous. Listen to some of these. Here's the first one I saw. Every year, you make a resolution to change yourself. This year, make a resolution to be yourself. Man, that just sounds good, doesn't it? This is one of my favorites. One said, new year, new feels, new breath, new chances, same dreams, fresh starts. I dare you to believe in yourself. You deserve all things magic. I feel like that's like a Publix commercial just ready to, you know, lay out for you. How about this one? New year is the glittering light to brighten the dream-lined pathway of the future. I'm not even sure what that one means. I think it came straight out of a fortune cookie. Or perhaps my personal favorite, the great theologian Beyonce said, in our perfect ways, in the ways we are all beautiful, in the ways we are all human, we are here. Happy New Year's. While I appreciate the sentiment in these, I think heading into 2024, we can do a little bit better than that as the people of God, don't you? And so today, I want to look at two very short verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that have some, let's say, actual helpful advice as we pray and plan toward the new year. 1 Corinthians, we've walked through this book as a church before, but in case you weren't here, here's just a super quick refresher. See, the city of Corinth, who this book is written to, had a reputation for immorality, for religious diversity, kind of the all roads lead to one God, for corruption. If you're a kid listening right now, basically Corinth is a city run by Mayor Humdinger and Paw Patrol. Does that kind of sets the scene for you. It's just full of craziness. The author of 1 Corinthians, Paul, what he does is he spends the first 15 chapters addressing each of those things specifically. And then in his final words to the Corinthian church here in chapter 16, Paul gives, we could call it, some basic instruction for Christian living. Honestly, this is as practical as the Bible gets in verses 13 and 14. Here's what he says. Look at it together. Verse 13, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. You know, one of the most common pastoral questions we get every single weekend is, what am I supposed to do? So for all of you who've been waiting for a sermon that just tells you what to do, here's a late Christmas present for you, all right? Here's what I know about the upcoming year. For you, there's going to be a lot of highs. There's going to be a lot of lows. There's going to be awesome days. There's going to be awful days. You're going to have mountaintops. You're going to have valleys. You're going to fight some spiritual battles this upcoming year. Pastor JD has been reminding us about this the last few weeks, about the spiritual warfare that goes on around us and even at times within us. Next year, you're going to fight some circumstantial battles, things that are going to happen that are going to be out of your control that you're going to be forced to wrestle with. You're going to fight some personal battles, if we're being honest. Even as a believer, there's still sin that resides in you that must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be put to death each and every day. We're going to fight some cultural battles as Christians. It's no secret that we're living in times with rapidly shifting moral landscapes where being a Christian is becoming less and less popular, or dare I say, even accepted. And so I think it's good for us to be reminded every now and then that the Christian life is not a playground. We often treat it like that. In fact, the Christian life is a battleground. And so using 1 Corinthians, I want to give you four practical steps to progress in the Christian life this upcoming year. Four practical steps. I'm going to tell you these aren't magical steps. They're not plug-and-play steps. In fact, they're not even very flashy or exciting. But here's the thing. Most of the progress in your life is not going to come from the big dreams you dream, but rather from the small, consistent steps you take each day. And if you think about it, this is true in almost every single area of your life. When it comes to physical fitness, it's not one workout or one healthy meal that changes everything. You don't go, you know, crush a workout, go look in the mirror, and you're like, dang, I look good. With money, it's the consistent savings you put away that compound over time. Relationships. It's the small, consistent, intentional acts that make a difference, not the one-time, huge, grandiose act. And it's the same with God. It's the same with your walk and your relationship with Him. It's not the big dreams you dream on His behalf and ask Him to bless. It's usually the basic, everyday, routine things that build that faith muscle. And that means if you're going to grow as an effective Christian, we must learn what it looks like to do the basics well. One of my favorite pastors, Alistair Begg, said this. He said, effective Christian living is most often seen amongst those who are doing the basics well most of the time. Or Eugene Peterson said, when he talked about the Christian life or thought about what faithfulness to God looked like, he often said, it just looked like long obedience in the same direction. Nothing fancy. And so let's look at four commitments to progress in the new year. The first one is this. We find it in verse 13. The first commitment we can have is to wake up. That's it. Very simple. Wake up. We see that in verse 13. Paul says, be watchful. See, our first commitment in our progress plan for this new year is to wake up. To be watchful means to just that, to be awake, to be on alert, to be ready, to be watching and waiting for something that is to come or to happen. Wake up. If you've ever played sports, you've probably heard a coach use this phrase. I mean, just picture it. If you've ever played sports, you're at practice. It's been a long day at school. You have a quiz tomorrow you need to study for, a paper to write. But really what you want to do, you just want to be done at practice. You can go home, play video games, hang out with your friends, get on social media. And so, you know, there you are in the field. You're lackadaisical. You're kind of drifting at practice. And coach has had enough. And what does he or she yell? They say, what in the world are you doing, Andrusko? Wake up. Wake up. Get your head out. Well, we're not going to go there. But what they're telling you is be awake, be alert, be ready. We've got stuff to do. We got things to grow in. We've got things to practice. We've got a battle ahead of us. So wake up. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples in Matthew 26. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before being arrested and crucified, he told them, he said, watch and pray. Why? So that you will not fall into temptation. Peter echoed the same sentiment in 1 Peter 5 when he said, hey, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why, Peter? Well, he says, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Church, 2024, we got to wake up. We have an active enemy who is always on the prowl, an active enemy who is always looking to gain advantage over us and destroy us. As Christians, you need to know you are always in danger, therefore you must always be on watch. The more danger we're in, the greater need to wake up and to be on watch. You know, spiritually speaking, where you are next week is going to be determined by how well you are guarded today. And if you think about it, this enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion, one unguarded moment in your life on, let's say, social media, and all of a sudden you develop a comparison and coveting problem that anchors just deep in your heart. One unguarded moment at the gym can lead to selling your marriage for one night of cheap thrills. one unguarded moment at work or at school, and you do something that you think is getting you ahead but ends up ruining your reputation or causes a complete fallout for your career. Parents, leave your kids unguarded, and I promise they'll quickly become products of culture and Taylor Swift rather than a product of the church and the scriptures. And so friends, this year it's time to wake up and be watchful. Don't believe the lie that you could never be the person who gives in to one unguarded moment. Don't be the person who's caught saying, well, it'll never happen to me. It'll never happen to me is one of the most dangerous, prideful, and foreboding sentences in the Christian life. Scripture says, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. The person who thinks he's strong in himself, I would tell you, is the one who's in the greatest danger of falling. Again, from Alistair Begg, he says, I am most vulnerable when I am unaware of how vulnerable I really am. And so our first commitment for next year is to wake up. But as many of you know, waking up is one thing. I don't know about you, getting up is a whole nother thing. When I was in high school, if I wouldn't get out of bed for workouts, my mom would send my dad in, he would rip the covers off, and he would start slapping the bottoms of my feet until I got out of bed. Because it wasn't just about waking up, it was also about getting up. And so that's our second commitment we're going to make for next year, is we're not just going to wake up, we are going to stand up. We're going to stand up. Again, verse 13 says, be watchful. And the second thing he tells us is to stand firm in the faith. See, the Corinthians were facing all kinds of false teachers who were distorting the truth. And so Paul knew that if this church, the church at Corinth, was going to be able to stand firm and persevere, they had to have a solid grasp on their faith. They had to have a solid grasp of their Bibles, their teaching. And the only way to stand firm is to be standing on a rock-solid, unshakable, and unbreakable foundation in the faith, as verse 13 says. We need to be astute Bible readers. It's not stand firm on your feelings or stand firm on your well-curated plans or even stand firm in your own faith. No, it's stand firm in the faith. It's a small distinction, but it's a massive one. Stand firm, not on your acts or your amount of faith, but stand firm in what you have faith in, who you have faith in. See, church, it's the object of our faith that we must stand firm in. Paul's saying, in essence, to keep standing firm in the gospel of your salvation, founded on Jesus Christ. I mean, think back to our inspirational New Year quotes. Be the true you. Stand on your truth. The glitter and rainbows of the future plans light your path to self-perfection. See, that sounds ridiculous, but that's what the world is going to tell you. The world's going to tell you to find the strength and confidence and perseverance this year inside of yourself. And listen, I'm all about self-improvement. I'm all about self-betterment. But stability in life is not going to be determined just by your inner strength. Stability is also going to be determined by where you're standing and what you're standing on. I mean, think about right now. Think about the strongest person you know. If you're a kid listening, think about who's the biggest, strongest person you know. When I think about the strongest person I know, Dwayne The Rock Johnson pops into my head, who, as I've told you before, is, in my opinion, the truer and better Nicolas Cage, regardless of what Pastor JD tries to indoctrinate you with. And I just can't help but think, Dwayne Johnson can be the strongest, biggest, baddest dude in the world, but, and it sounds ridiculous, but you put him on a trampoline with 10 other people jumping on that trampoline around him, making his foundation unsteady, unpredictable, and unsure, and all of a sudden, his own strength does not become as reliable because what he's standing on is not reliable. That's what it's like to try standing in this ever-changing world without the firm foundation of the gospel as found in the scriptures. Again, I agree with Eugene Peterson when he says, look at this, he says, my feelings, yes, are important for many things. They're essential and valuable. My feelings keep me aware of how much is what is true and real. But my feelings tell me next to nothing about God or my relationship to God. My security comes from who God is, not from how I feel. Discipleship is a decision to live by what I know about God, not by what I feel about Him or myself or my neighbors. My security comes from who God is, not from how I feel. I might be plastering that on every mirror, every dashboard, and every desk I have for the upcoming year. Just imagine the difference it would make in your life if you lived as if your security comes from who God is, not from how you feel based on shifting circumstances. And church, where do we learn about who God is? The scriptures. I mean, what better resolution to begin next year than to get a Bible reading plan, to get in your scriptures? If you don't know where to start, just go download our Summit app. We have a Bible reading plan on there. It's all spelled out very easy for you. We have something new called Daily Revival that doesn't just give you stuff to read each day. It gives you very specific things and people groups, other church members. It gives you things to pray for. It's literally quiet time in a box for you, ready to roll. And so go get that if you're looking for a great New Year's resolution. Church, wake up, stand up on the firm foundation of faith in Christ Jesus. And then our third thing that Paul gives us is to grow up. Look again at verse 13. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And before you think Paul is some type of chauvinist for saying act like men, the reason it reads like this is because in Greek, there's no feminine equivalent for that word. He said it this way, very simply, because men are supposed to be courageous. Now, some of you wives I know right now are like, LOL, you've never met my husband. If there's a noise in the middle of the night, he sends me down there. I understand. We're not talking about your husband. Paul is not saying, men, you're the ones that need to be tougher. No, he's saying to all the believers in Corinth. He's saying, you need to have guts and you need to be bold because of the spirit that's inside of you. You need to grow up. You need to stop being spiritual infants. He's telling everyone, us included, Summit Church, men, women, children, kids. He's telling everyone to bring this bold dimension of spiritual courage to dwell upon every aspect of our Christian life next year. Our relationships, our work, our school, our friendships, the way we worship, the way we engage in the public square, the way we handle our money, all of it. And so what he says is, yo, it's time to grow up. It's time to be strong and courageous. Now, I know some of you right now, you're saying, I'm not a naturally courageous person. I'm not naturally bold. And here again, it's important for us to be careful Bible readers, because what Paul says here, he does not say, the Bible does not say, believe in yourself and find courage within your rainbow sprinkled sunshine heart to be courageous. No. If we looked at Psalm 121, what does it say? It says, I lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our help doesn't come from within us. It comes from God. Or Philippians 4:13 doesn't say, I can do all things through Christ, or I can do all things if I believe in myself and put my mind to it and manifest it. No, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not me strengthening myself through Christ. Psalm 31, one more for you to take home for free. It says, be strong, let your heart be courageous. How do we be strong? How do we be courageous? Well, all you who put your hope in the Lord. See, in this physical world, we could work out, we can do all the right things, we can build physical strength ourselves, but when it comes to the spiritual world, the task of strengthening belongs to the Lord. Paul's calling for spiritual strengthening, not just physical. Our role as Christians is not just to let go and let God, but rather to submit our lives to Him, dive into His Word, apply the Word, because maturity and courage, not just from knowing the Word, but from applying it also, and then through that, allowing God to strengthen us spiritually. And so yes, let's be bold. Let's take on next year's challenges with strength, but know, church, that our strength comes from the Lord, not from ourselves. I'll end with this. When my wife and I go out to eat somewhere, if we ever get salads before our meal, then we have this thing that, at least for us, works out really well because she loves a lot of dressing on her salad. I like about a quarter of what the normal person likes. Just not a big dressing and sauce guy. But it works out perfectly for us because what I can do is I can just ask for the dressing on the side. That way I can use the little bit that I want. She can have my extra for her, so she can have extra. And so when the server comes, very simply, I just say, hey, when it comes to my salad, can I just have the dressing on the side, please? See, Paul gives all these imperatives, but then he adds one more thing in verse 14, and look at it. He says, let all that you do be done in love. In essence, what Paul is saying, he's saying, you got all these ingredients for the Christian salad. Be watchful, stand firm, be bold, act like men, be strong. But if they're not covered in love, they're all meaningless. He's saying when it comes to the Christian life, you can't have love on the side. Love, he says, is the seasoning by which all the Christian food must be covered in. Love is the manner in which all these imperatives must be carried out. It sounds like, to me, this whole thing, 1 Corinthians 16, to me, it sounds like an amazing pregame speech for you to take into the new year. He says, wake up, stand up, grow up. But just as he gets them all riled up and they're ready to take the field, he reminds them of the manner in which all these things must be done. And so, church, the fourth thing I want to give you, the fourth commitment to make to progress next year, is to simply love the loudest. Summit family, in 2024, let's be people who love the loudest. Let's let love be our greatest apologetic for the gospel. So yes, let's be courageous, but let's be courageous in love. Well, yes, let's be firm, but let's be firm in love. Strong, yes, in love. On guard, in love. Bold, in love. All these commands, these New Year commitments, are always and only to be carried out in the atmosphere of unconditional, God-like, God-enabled love. But we can only give that which we have first received. And so my question to you would be, are you receiving the love of God daily through time with him? If you're not, friend, again, get in the word. Or maybe you're listening right now and I just need to ask you, have you ever truly received the love of God shown to you through Jesus Christ? If not, this is the year. It's time to come to him, receive that very love with which then you can turn around and give to others. Because the gospel isn't just some moral advice or personal spirituality. The gospel is the announcement of the good news that Jesus Christ came to save you. And that news changes everything. And so, church, this coming year, let's wake up, let's stand up, let's grow up, and let's love the loudest out of an overflow of the love you have received from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.